dumped it in that one. Let me share a praise with you. I shared with the church Wednesday night. We did that. You can open your Bibles to the book of Mark chapter 1. But while you're turning there, God never ceases to amaze me. And I sincerely mean that. Of course, we knew we were going to be doing this funeral and doing the meal. We thank Miss Tracy Shear and Chef Raymond Catering for all their, they've been a blessing to us as far as we knew with such a crowd. All y'all brought sides, and it was a huge help. But we had asked Miss Tracy to do the chicken, masa chili, and the salad. And that way, you know, the rest of the sides coming in would be more than enough. And it was. They estimate we fed of the 500 or 450, 500 people, we fed probably 350 of those. On Monday morning, excuse me, my allergies are acting up this morning. On Monday morning, of course, the mail come in on Saturday. We're not in the office on Saturday normally, but the mail came in. So Monday morning, Miss Amy got the mail, and she had gotten a letter, a little envelope, and it was from a couple from Indiana. I don't know this couple, and no one, that, as far as I know, knows this couple, but they had sent an offering of $400 and said, please put this in your general fund. This is just an offering for your church. That's a God thing. Amen. Can I get a witness in this room? I mean, $450 for just the meats and stuff, and $400 that came in the morning of that funeral. So it never ceases to amaze me how God provides. And you say, oh, preacher, you really truly believe that was of the Lord? Absolutely, I do. And if I live to be 1,000 years old, I know without a shadow of a doubt that's a blessing of Almighty God. I said to the church Wednesday night, so you had that happen. For the last two Christmases, our prosecuting attorney of Macomb County has sent our church a check for $500 the last two Christmases. This is a man that doesn't, as far as I know, doesn't even know the Lord as a Savior, but he wants to be a blessing to us in as far as the charitable donations. And you say, oh, you really believe the Lord? Absolutely, I believe the Lord touched his heart to do that. There's all kinds of churches in our community and all kinds of churches in Macomb County, but God takes care of us. Amen? The Lord Jesus takes care of us. We can never outgive him. And when you think you can, I promise you, you can't. He will still do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, all that you could ever think. He's an amazing God, and that's why I said to you, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, if Emmanuel's been a blessing, please give. If it hasn't, we are not going to strong-arm you. We're not going to do that. We just want to, Lord willing, be able to be used of God to take care of things and get things freed up from a debt standpoint. So Mark chapter 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We are continuing a message we started last Sunday morning on the ministry of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now last Sunday we read verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. Today we're going to focus primarily starting in verse 16 down to verse 34. We're not certain, we won't get through all this, I know. But we'll start here and we'll just kind of see how far we get in this. So Mark chapter 1, if you found it, say I'm there. All right, verse 16. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, this is the Lord Jesus. So he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. Notice what Jesus says. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servant and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished, notice verse 22, and I'll end here for reference. Notice it, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as a scribe. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. Thank you for your blessings, God. Thank you for how you provide for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for how you do things. that we stand in awe of. God, we stand amazed at how you provide. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The ministry of the suffering servant. As we said to you, if you were to, we're going through, you know, kind of verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark here. And Mark writes, if you remember, Mark writes his gospel from the eyes and from the vantage point of Jesus as a suffering servant. We said to you, if you were to give Mark, the book of Mark, a theme verse, it would be chapter 10, verse 45. In that verse, Mark brings out two very important aspects of what Jesus Christ came to do. When he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless and perfect life, he would then give his life on the cross of Calvary. He would die, he would be buried, he would rise, but 3 days later, he would rise again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Mark in chapter 10, verse 45 tells us that Jesus, as the suffering servant, Christ did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. So that tells us that Christ came to be servant. And I'm grateful, ladies and gentlemen, that my Lord, the God that I serve, the God that if you're born again, you serve, the God Jesus Christ the Lord, he did not come to be served. He came to serve, amen? He humbled himself, became obedient, Paul said in Philippians 2. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Aren't you grateful that Jesus Christ chose to die in your place? We use the word often, he died a vicarious. It's a very big word, but I'll explain. A vicarious death. What does that mean? It means that Jesus died in our place. To God be the glory. I'm grateful that Christ did something for me that I couldn't do for myself, but I so desperately needed. As we shared on Monday, we preached on Monday to in that funeral service, in that celebration service. We told those folks and hundreds of people, and honestly, truly, half of them probably were teenagers, which was a remarkable testament to that young man and how he loved his friends and was a testimony for Jesus Christ the Lord. But we shared with them how that, you know, the premise on the authority of Scripture, you know, baptism can't save you, religion can't save you, your good works and your good deeds can't save you, only repenting of sin and belief in the gospel can save an individual. So we shared that, and it was amazing to see the response. And, you know, and I know sometimes people say, "Oh, preacher, how many do you think that are genuine?" Well, let me just go on record. Let me dispel something this morning. The only one that I know personally on record that I know for certain is truly born again is myself. It's myself. You say, "Well, no, friend. Here's what I've learned about the Scripture. I share the gospel, and I leave the saving up to God." Amen? Can I get a witness? So let's not become the Holy Spirit. May we never become the Holy Spirit and judge and jury when it comes to whether somebody's decisions were real or not. We celebrate the fact that Jesus says, "You preach the gospel and he'll do the rest." What a glorious God we serve in Jesus. Aren't you thankful? Let me run in that for a minute. I got to run in that for a minute. I got to get down here because I got new shoes and I hurt my feet. I got to run in that. I've had many times people over the years say something like this. They say, "Preacher, I've witnessed to my lost loved ones. I've witnessed to them for years, and they just won't get saved. And every time I see them, well, let me just speak into this for a minute. Yes, share the gospel. Don't be rude or obnoxious about it, right? Don't be rude. Jesus didn't call us to be rude or obnoxious. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm all time. I get around family reunions, and boy, I tell you, I jump up on the table, and I want to tell them about Jesus." You know what they're going to think you are? Crazy. And chances are, we all have a crazy relative. But I read the other day, if you can't think of the name of your crazy relative, you're probably the crazy relative, right? So we speak the gospel. We must share the gospel. And as we're going to see in this passage, Jesus was calling. It's phenomenal, the fact that Jesus, he was baptized as John the Baptist. He begins his earthly ministry. He preaches in verses 14 and 15 the message of salvation, which is repent and believe the gospel. He preaches that. And then right after that, he calls soul winners to share in the same message, to spread the same message. But again, those that say, "Preacher, I've shared the message." Well, once you share the gospel, You also have to, I want to really hit this for a minute. You share the gospel, but don't be obnoxious and rude about it. You then leave room for the silent witness of the Holy Spirit of God. Once you give the spoken word, leave room for the silent witness. If the Holy Spirit of God doesn't touch their heart and show them their need for a Savior, they're not going to get saved. He does it. And what's so great about him, he does it. And he does a great job. So, but we see in this passage of Scripture a couple of thoughts, and I want to draw your attention to it. In verse 16, now, we looked at last week the fact that the ministry of the suffering servant, what did Jesus Christ do when he came? Well, the first thing we noticed was we saw the crying message of salvation. Jesus Christ, just like John the Baptist, the Bible says, was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. So John the Baptist came as a herald, if you will, a herald in those times was someone that was a forerunner. They would run into a town before the king came, and they would announce, get ready, the king's coming, prepare, the king is coming. So that's what John the Baptist, in essence, did for Jesus. He would go and he would preach and call people to repentance. The word repentance in verse 14 and 15, it mentions in the context of this. In verse 16, it says, the time is fulfilled. Jesus is preaching now. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We told you that repentance, by definition, it means to change your mind. It means a change of mind which changes the whole direction of your life. Repentance, listen, friend, if a person truly, and I'm not being the Holy Spirit of God and I'm not being judge and jury, but on the authority of Scripture, right, on the authority of the Bible, and we see it illustrated and fleshed out time and time again, the evidence that somebody had truly repented of being a sinner, the evidence was the changed life. Their life was changed. The direction of their life was changed. You're walking this way. You're headed to hell. If you drew your last breath this side of eternity without Jesus, you would split hell wide open. But God, through the preaching of the gospel, a soul winner maybe shares the glorious news of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You all of a sudden, you have a change of mind. You have a change of mind about who you are. You are not going to get to heaven on your own. You are not good enough to go through the pearly gates. You do not have enough goodness to that your goodness will outweigh your bad on the authority of the Scriptures. So you change the mind about yourself, but you change the mind about the Savior. Jesus Christ, listen, friend, Jesus Christ on the authority of the Bible, Jesus Christ is not a way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. You know that, right? He's not even a good way. He's the only way to go to heaven when you die. Jesus said that, John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. But then he uses the word believe here in verse 15. Repent ye. The ye makes it personal. You've got to do it. I've had people over the years say, oh, preacher, my daddy or my granddaddy, they were preachers. My mama, she was in the choir. She sang in the choir. My mama went to church and used to drug us. She drug us to church every Sunday. Surely, if I'm going to heaven, if my mama went to heaven and I know she's there, surely I'm going to heaven. Listen, friend, you will not get to heaven on your mama's faith. You'll not get to heaven on your granddaddy's preaching. You'll only go to heaven if you do what Jesus said. Repent. Pay attention now. Ye. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The word believe is a direction word as well. It suggests, the meaning suggests of moving in the direction of commitment, if you will, is involved. So again, you're walking this direction, right? You're lost. You're on your way to hell. Hell deserving, hell bound. But you repent. And in repenting, it changes the direction of your life. You call upon Jesus. You believe the gospel in faith that Christ died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose again 3 days later. And repenting and faith in Jesus now has changed your destiny. It has changed the direction of your life. Aren't you grateful to God that Jesus changes us? You didn't hear me. Aren't you grateful to God that Jesus Christ changes people's lives. I should do like the hell. I had a guy helping me Monday. His Brother Barnes. Brother Barnes, African-American pastor. And he helped me. Man, I tell you what, he was a preaching machine. He gave the eulogy. He preached in the eulogy. And I ought to do what he did. Yo, I love this. I said, I'm going to try this. I don't know if some of my white people can handle this, but I'm going to try. He said, he was preaching, wasn't he, Miss Bonnie? He's preaching away. And he goes, one thing we better have done was appreciated Drayvon when he was here. And he'd go, amen. I got this little out of mine. And then all of a sudden he said, look at your neighbor and said, you better appreciate me while I'm here. Look at your neighbor right now and tell him you better appreciate him. See, you can't do it. You don't have it in you. You just don't have it in you. White people can't dance. I mean, we just don't have it in us. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I'm grateful that the message that Jesus Christ brings in his death, burial, and resurrection, listen, friend, you watching the internet, you in this room, if you will repent, change your mind about who you are, change your mind about Jesus, and call upon God and believing in the gospel that Christ died, was buried, rose again for you, and calling upon and asking him to forgive you of being a sinner and calling upon him for salvation, he'll save you, he'll change your life. He will change. That's the greatest word, I think, in the English dictionary. He will change your whole destiny if you'll truly trust him as your Savior. He is an amazing God. He is a life-changing God. He is a wonderful Savior. Jesus Christ, the Lord God Jehovah. What an amazing God that he is. So we saw that Jesus came crying a message of salvation. But secondly, and I want to run in this for just a few minutes. He came, second of all, the minister of the suffering servant, curing sickness. He came curing sickness. The Bible tells us, and it's interesting when you look at this, he's going to deal with things from demon possession to disease. The Bible tells us in verse 21, and they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now, Jesus, during his whole life, he would go to the synagogue. That was the custom of the Jews to do. There was one temple in Israel, but there were many synagogues spread throughout the regions of the land. The synagogues, if you will, were kind of just by reference point and a picture in your mind. It's kind of like a miniature, and I say it loosely, a miniature temple, right? So they would go to the synagogues every Sabbath, and they would hear the reading of the law and the prophets, but it was not uncommon for a visiting rabbi who showed up at that synagogue that day, it was not uncommon for him to read and share a verse of scripture or read the prophets or something like that. And Jesus would often do this. So he comes to Capernaum, and the Bible tells us he enters into a synagogue, verse 21, and they were astonished. Look at verse 22, and I love this. Let's back it up. Verse 21, and he went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. So he is, no doubt. He's a rabbi. They considered him this rabbi. And so he comes and he teaches. And what's phenomenal, the Bible says, as he's teaching, let me get to my notes here. As he's teaching, something remarkable happens. Look at verse 22. And they were astonished. Underline the word astonished. They were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine means teachings. The teachings of Christ. The word astonished means to be struck by a blow. It means to be struck by a blow. You could often say something like this, and it's not uncommon, not because of the preacher, not because of myself, Brother Stephen, Brother Brian, Brother Andrew, and Michael, any of us that are preaching, but because of the power of the Holy Spirit of God and using God's word. It's not uncommon when you preach a message for people to come up to you. I had this happen the other day during the funeral. The lady says to me, she said, preacher, she said, it was like you were looking in the minds of all of us that were sitting in this room. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, with all due respect, that wasn't me. I said, that was the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And the Bible says, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. It was as if they were struck with a blow. And that's what's so great about the truth of Scripture. Amen. The truth of the Bible is if we will honestly, truly take it in for what it is, the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, it'll strike you. And I thank God for that, don't you? So here they are. But, you know, you say, preacher, now I read this. Dr. Jerry Vines made this statement. I thought, man, this is kind of interesting. He made a statement, and I've been processing this, Michael, but he said, Jesus Christ went to a dead church his whole life. Went to a dead church his whole life. You say, well, what is that? What do you mean by that? Think with me for a moment. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. Every Sabbath, they would read the law and the prophets. Every year after year after year, at the temple, they would offer sacrifice, right? They would on the year of Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, they would offer that sacrifice. The high priest would offer that sacrifice. But as Jesus would go into those synagogues on a weekly basis and hear the reading of the law, there was no life. There was no life there. There was just that dead, cold religion, that dead, cold hypocrisy that often would fill in many people's lives, like the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees and Sadducees were often so arrogant when it came to the law of God that they would create their own laws. I read somewhere that they even said, I read this, it might have been a Jewish tradition, but I read that they put so many other laws on the people. That's why Jesus, when Jesus was speaking about them, those religious leaders, he said, you're putting a yoke on the people that you can't even bear. You're not even able to bear the yoke you're putting on these people. Jewish tradition, they said that some of those Pharisees, scribes, and all those, that they created, it was against the law. Here it is. They said that it was against the law on the Sabbath to walk across the yard. And the reason they said it was against the law is because you were using strenuous effort to break the blades of the grass, so therefore it was sinful. Can you believe that? But listen, ladies and gentlemen, that's what dead religion does. Dead religion tries to control people on the outside. But listen, Jesus didn't come to bring dead religion. He came to bring new life that is found in repentance of sin and belief in the gospel. That's what Jesus came to do. So we see him curing sickness. And we'll just kind of track through this for a minute. The Bible says, and they were astonished, verse 22, at his doctrine. They were struck. I can imagine them sitting there and they're hearing. If you read the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you read the very end of that sermon that Jesus preached, the Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine. That they were amazed at the words of Christ. And why were they astonished? Why were they amazed? Here's what the Bible says in the last of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, because he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. How could Jesus teach them as having authority? Because he is the all authority. Amen? He's God incarnate. He is God in flesh. And he taught them as one that having authority. They were dumbfounded. When Jesus began to teach, they were dumbfounded because he taught them as one who had authority, as we said, and not as a scribe. Dr. Vine says Jesus' teaching was definite and his teaching was different. Amen. His teachings was definite and his teachings were different. It was not uncommon, and for years, Bill DeBakey, Brother Bill DeBakey, Miss Dorothy's boyfriend, he's with the Lord now. He came here for years. He was raised in the Catholic Church. When I first came here as pastor, Brother Bill, remember, he would go, he told me this, he would go to his Catholic Church Mass early on, and then he would come here for service. Well, after a couple few years went by, he said to me one day, and I'm not, God knows my heart, I am not saying this to brag on me, I'm telling you this is what he said, and I said when he said it to me, I said, to God be the glory. This is what he said. He said, preacher, he goes, I'll be honest. He said, I've heard more. This is what he said. He said, I've learned more. And Dorothy, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Bill DeBakey said, he said, preacher, I've learned more under the teaching and preaching of your ministry in the few years that you've been here than I have my entire life in the Catholic Church. Now you say, preacher, why are you saying that? To bash the Catholic Church? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it for this reason. Because unlike some religions, we take the Bible and we try to expound it. We don't try to put in it what it isn't there. We don't try to take away from what it says. We just try to preach it as thus saith the Lord and let the Spirit of God do his office work. Amen? So I'm grateful to God, and he gave testimony. Bill did. Dorothy was having surgery. And you say, well, preacher, you believe there are some saved Catholic people? Yeah, I do believe that. Let me tell you another secret. You know what else I believe? I believe there are some saved Baptist people. Can you believe that? You say, preacher, why are you telling us that? Because you don't go to heaven because you're Catholic. You don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. You go to heaven only if you've repented and believed the gospel, period. Or I should probably put an exclamation point there. You go to heaven only if you repented and believed the gospel. What a joy. What a blessing. And he gave testimony as we were in a hospital one day, and I was talking to him, and I just point blank asked him. I said, Bill, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? He said, absolutely, preacher, I have. He said, I've absolutely trusted in Jesus Christ alone to be my Savior. And I rejoice in knowing that because Bill trusted Jesus as his Savior, he's in heaven today. And we're going to see him again. Well, there's going to be a reunion someday. There's going to be a glorious reunion. But let's just kind of real quick, just kind of look at some ordinary people. You see, when you look at the disciples, we've already read these verses, but I want to pick up now and kind of continue on as we see the suffering servant as he's healing all and curing all these diseases and sicknesses. What Jesus did was he often, and you see this, and it's still today, he calls ordinary people, just ordinary common people. It was Abe Lincoln said that Jesus must have loved the common people much because he created so many. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus does. You know, you may be here today and say, preacher, I'll be honest, I don't really have nothing to offer God. Listen, you can offer him your life, and I promise you what he'll do. He will take an ordinary life. God is in the business of taking ordinary things and doing extraordinary things through their life. He just wants willing servants. My preacher often used to say, God isn't looking for abilities. Good grief. God isn't looking for abilities. He's looking for availability. You make yourself available to God. My preacher often used to say this, and I've said, I love this statement. And I never knew it. I never realized it when I was 16. But he said to me, he said, Tracy, and me and a couple of other preacher boys, he said, you boys, he said, you make yourself available to God, and he'll wear you out in his service. He's right. You make yourself available. You take simply, as one person said, just take a blank piece of paper. Here's what you do. You take a blank piece of paper, and at the bottom, you sign your name at the bottom, and you present it to the Lord, and you say, Lord, you fill in the rest is my job description. You fill in the rest. Lord, I'm signing up for duty. I'm a child of God. I've been changed because I repented of sin. And I believe the gospel. Now, because of that, Lord, here I am reporting for duty. But let's just kind of look at this. We'll pick up more perhaps next Sunday. We'll see. Verse 23, and there were in the synagogue, I love this. there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. How would you like to have been in a church service that day? You're sitting in a church service. Jesus is preaching. He's teaching. The Spirit of God, man, is striking people. They're astonished at his teaching. They're astonished at his doctrine. There's no doubt in my mind that people may have walked out that day and said something like this, Ethel, that visiting rabbi, he's been following us around town all week. That visiting rabbi, he had to be following us around. Because he spoke, and as he spoke, something happened inside me. Something happened in my mind. Something happened in my heart. Listen, friend, that's the power of God's word. That's the power of the word of God. It's not the preacher. It's the Holy Spirit of God taking the word of God. And God made a promise that when his word goes out, it will not return void to him. He promises that. And when he sends it out, Somebody said, I don't know if it's Dr. Adrian Rogers, but somebody said when it comes to the Word of God, you don't defend the Word of God. He said, trying to defend the Word of God, he said something like this. He said, it's like a lion. He said, you don't defend a lion. You open the cage, and that old boy will defend itself. And that's the same way with the Word of God. You share it. And that's what I said a moment ago. You speak the Word. You share the gospel. But you've got to leave room for the silent witness of the Spirit of God. He is a wonderful convictor. He is a wonderful wooer, if you will, in the context of people's hearts. Why? Because he's an amazing Savior. Look what he does. This is awesome. This man's demon-possessed, verse 23. And notice what the demon begins to cry out, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, even demons know who Jesus is. And by the way, even demons recognize who Christ is. And notice verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." Hold thy peace. I love this. Michael, you may have already known this. But when Jesus says, "Hold thy peace," you know what Jesus is saying? Literally, you know what it means? He muzzled him. He muzzled him. Now, if you're like me, and you have the ferocious breed of dog called Mexican Pit Bull, they're known in the United States of America as Chihuahuas. But only if you're they're ferocious. Ferocious. Don't get around the Big Rev. Well, my little dogs are sitting up here. They will attack you. My boys come to hug me goodnight and give me a kiss. They do it on purpose, and they'll just laugh, and they'll come and hug me. And my dogs are... And the little one, we got a little one now. We got from Audrey and Jim. And we got a little one now. Her name's Ebony. She's turning brown. My wife, we're like, well, going to be the Ebony Brown dog. But anyway, she's ferocious. But for those of you that don't have as ferocious breed of dog like we do, and maybe you have like a Rottweiler or a Doberman Pinscher or a German Shepherd or something like that. Again, I'm sorry you don't have the ferociousness that we do. I could say so much. I do not know, by the way, who last Sunday put a Yokero Taco Bell dog on my desk. Somebody did that, one of those things. But anyway, thank you. It made me weep when I saw it. Oh, precious dog. But what do they do with dogs? Maybe you've watched the shows on the Animal Planet, and they show, you know, different, you know, I started to call them a dog police. I don't know what they call them. Dog police. What do they call them? Animal control. I was just making sure you're awake. And you ever see animal control? They go in, they take a dog. What will they do sometimes? They'll muzzle it. Why do they muzzle a dog? And this is awesome, man. This is what Jesus has just done to this demon. He's muzzled him. Why do they put muzzles on ferocious pit bull, Mexican pit bull? Why do they do that? You say, they wouldn't put a muzzle on a chihuahua. They put a thimble on a chihuahua, and it closes his mouth. Why do they do it? They take the bite out of them. They take the ferociousness out of them. They take their effect away from them. And when Jesus muzzled this demon and said, "Hold your peace, come out of this man," he had to come out. Why? Because Jesus Christ, he changes people's lives. That's what's so great about Jesus. Look at us. And it's just, and by the way, you may look at this, you may read this, and you think, well, this is some this is some fairy tale story. No, friend, this was a literal person in the synagogue that day, and Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden, the demons of hell are alarmed at the presence of the Messiah. And he preaches and he teaches. They're astonished at his teaching. They're astonished at his doctrine. He's teaching them as one that has authority. And all of a sudden, this demon cries out of this man. And Jesus, he takes care of that old boy. Look at the text. And when the unclean spirit, verse 26. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this?" For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. Verse 32 through 34. And at even, I love this. This is amazing. At even, when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city gathered together at the door. And notice verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak. He muzzled them again, because they knew him. You see, I think sometimes, though, if we're not careful, we can look at that passage of Scripture, and we can read that passage, and we take the personalness out of it. The Bible tells us that he healed many that were diseased. He cast out many that were demon-possessed. He changed people's lives. How would you have liked to have been a person that had a sickness that Jesus healed? How would you have liked to have been the person who was tormented day and night by the demon that had consumed your life, and Jesus cast him out? You see, it's not uncommon for people, for example, you take somebody, maybe they're the town drunk, and that old boy starts going to a church, and that guy gets born again. He then goes back to work, and he begins to tell his buddies. He don't know how to articulate it yet, because he hasn't grown a whole lot in Jesus. All he knows is he was lost, and now he's saved. And he begins to tell his buddies. They notice a change in his life. And they'll say something like this as he begins to tell them, "Hey, I went up there to that church, and man, that preacher preached, and I'm telling you, something was different. As he was reading the Word of God, something different, something happened in my life." It begins, it's as if the preacher, it was as if there was no one else in the building, fellas, and that preacher was preaching, and every time he pointed his hand, it's like he was pointing at me. And now I know it, as he could say, "I know it now, it wasn't the preacher, it was the Holy Spirit of God." And he begins to share with his buddies how Jesus changed his life. Well, what is often the consensus report? What is often the statements that some of his buddies will then say? They'll say, "Man, hear about old Earl, man, he's lost his mind." You ever notice that? You ever, isn't that something, how people who the town drunk, who used to drink and get stoned out of his head week after week after week, now he gives his life to Christ. God changes his life. His countenance is different. Jesus has blown the beer bottles out of his refrigerator and replaced them with Pepsi and Coke. I have to say that now, because I've got a guy that works for Pepsi and a guy that works for Coke. So I'm going to be politically correct. Mountain Dew and Coke. We'll leave it at that. But people stand back and they're amazed at it. Ladies and gentlemen, the same Jesus that changes these people's lives is the same Jesus that can change your life. You're hoping to make it to heaven. You're hoping perhaps your good outweighs your bad. The only problem is, friend, you're placing faith in things that cannot save. You have to have faith in Jesus the Lord. Jesus came preaching repentance and belief in the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Have you repented? Have you changed your mind about who you are? Have you changed your mind about who Jesus is? Have you asked God to forgive you of being a sinner? And by faith, have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord? You know, as one writer said, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. Repentance is turning away from, faith is turning unto. You're repenting, you're turning away from your sin. In death, hell, all that's going to come. You're turning away from your sinful life, and you're turning unto, by putting faith in Jesus, you're putting faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Have you done that? Have you trusted Jesus? Have you done as Bill DeBakey testified? Preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm born again. I know I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I've put my faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. Have you done that? If you've never done that, I encourage you right now to do that. You watching my internet, you're in this room here today, I encourage you right now to bow your heart and head to God, acknowledge it was your sins that put Christ on the cross, and by faith, believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that he did it for you, and you're calling upon him, and listen, him and him only to be your Savior. Will you do that? Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Brian's going to come and lead us in a verse or two of invitational hymn. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we would love to know about that. We would love to rejoice with you, right? We would love to rejoice with you that you've given your life to Christ. Step out one of these aisles, come forward. I'd love to talk to you. Maybe you are saved. Say, preacher, I know the Lord is my Savior, but I don't have a church home. Hey, we'd love to be a church home for you where you can grow in your walk with God, where you can serve the Lord together with us. We would love for you to do that. Our doors are wide open. I promise you that. We would love to serve the Lord Jesus with you. With maybe that's your desire, you'd like to come forward, acknowledge that. Maybe just like come to the altar and just pray and ask the Lord for whatever you're dealing with in your heart. You'd just like to talk to God about. We give you an opportunity. You come. What's your number, Brother Brian?
317.